This morning, as we continue, I would like to draw some encouragement and instruction from the verses that were just read for us from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. And as we do that, we're going to be preparing to remember the Lord's love for us as demonstrated on the cross at Calvary. When we read in 2 Corinthians, it can sometimes seem a little painful because Paul was dealing with critics in the life of the church and who at Corinth, who had questioned his credentials, like questioned his motives as an apostle. Paul was not at Corinth when he wrote the letter, but he was writing to help prepare the way for him to come to Corinth. And he wanted the time and the atmosphere to be right for healthy relationships in the life of the church as a whole and towards him as one who had helped the church along the way. So we may not fully understand all the ins and the outs of the politics, if you like, of who said what, where, and when in Corinth, but we know some of the things because Paul had to defend himself or offer some explanation along the way about that. And whether we recognize it or not, we also face spiritual conflict in our circumstances every day. You know, living here in North America, we are not always as consciously aware of spiritual conflict. We may feel that we're not directly persecuted for our faith, and yet there is opposition. There is growing opposition to what it means to believe and to stand up for our personal faith in Jesus Christ, and that is what defines our life and our values as followers of Christ. So let's talk briefly about what spiritual conflict is, and then I would like you to see three very key things that Paul said about that conflict in verses 3 to 5. What is spiritual conflict? Spiritual conflict is a term that at least I'm applying here to describe the spiritual opposition that takes place in the realm of God's kingdom. Satan opposes the life and the work of Jesus Christ, and through various means, Satan will seek to cause conflict in the lives of Jesus' disciples. And in personally, and in the life of the church, and in our larger society. And you may wonder how that conflict shows up. And I'm highlighting three ways here. First, it presents itself in our own inner person as the temptations and choices to sin by things we say or do or think that violate God's standards. Even after we come to a personal conviction and knowledge that we are God's children, we still choose to sin. The sin may be secret, but it is known to God, and it hinders us from truly obeying in the worship that we call daily life. You know, Satan's demons do inspire some of these choices, but I would just caution that we don't get distracted and deflect all responsibility from ourselves. We are responsible. So spiritual conflict can be real in our personal lives. Spiritual conflict can also be a source of challenge in the life of any local church. We have convictions about who Christ is and about living for Him. We have a sense of identity with a local church. We want to serve with conviction to help carry on with the larger work of that local church, whether it's here at Bethel or in some other place. But we are all different people. We come from different backgrounds and different influences. We speak differently. We hear each other differently. And there can be challenges in being the local church. So, an example, just a caution, an illustration maybe for us. Check your own conversation when you go home from this gathering today, or any gathering in the church. Do we go home and we offer a critical attitude about various components of the morning, or ideas and preferences are always reasonable, and expectations that we will have different ideas. But speaking the truth in love is always appropriate, and we need to caution ourselves about the potential of developing a negative critical spirit in the life of the church that fostering in our own hearts does not honor God and hinders our ability to be God's light in the darkness around us today. I remember from my growing up years hearing the term about people having roast preacher. I wasn't a preacher then, but people having roast preacher when the service was over. What kind of attitude do we have as we gather together and as we work together? And what inspires some of those kinds of negative things that happen within our lives? It reminds me of this practice of cleaning the glass chimney or the lanterns in days past. That's part of what inspired my little thing with the kids here with the mirror today. Was I didn't have a lantern anymore to show you, but you know what happens? You know, in days past, a lantern provided light for nighttime work and activities before electricity was common and available. And one of the daytime activities that had to happen was the cleaning of the chimney or the lens. Because after use, the impurities of the fuel would have been deposited on the glass. And the very next night when you went out again, if you didn't clean the glass, you'd have less light than the night before. And I remember hearing the stories of how that was important. And you can imagine if kids like to argue about who's going to do the dishes, they might also argue about who's going to clean the lantern, get it ready for the next day. You know, Satan is delighted when we lose sight of that great calling that is ours to be the church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians about spiritual conflict. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Sometimes in the life of the church, when it seems like there's a struggle in some way, I like to go back to this verse, and when it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." We may disagree, we may need to listen to one another and come up with an understanding, but I don't want it to be about between parties here. We're in a much bigger responsibility of working together and being aware of the spiritual conflict around us. Satan, through his helpers, wants to hinder spiritual progress and growth and maturity in our lives personally and in the life of our local church. And he'll do whatever he can to diminish the light that shines from this place to the world around us. We will never be a perfect people or a perfect church. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are a forgiven people. And each day we need to remember that the wholeness Christ wants us to experience requires our careful and our daily attention. So one last element of spiritual conflict that I'll briefly mention here, and that is that there is spiritual conflict and opposition happening in the world around us today. Christian values are quite challenged and questioned and even ridiculed by some in our society. There is an effort that ultimately points back to Satan as the enemy, seeking to confuse Christians and society alike about what is really true and what is really important. Sometimes we don't realize that it is spiritual conflict. Think about this for just a moment. You listen to the news tonight, 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, and oh yeah, they got another problem in Ottawa, they got another problem in Washington, another problem in Korea, or wherever it might be. We think of it as just politics, or just philosophy, or just sociology, or just justice issues. Is there more behind it than that? Sometimes behind those banners is a larger conflict on earth and in heavenly places. So what do we need to know or remember as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and as we think of our own circumstances, personal and in larger circles? In 2 Corinthians 10, then, Paul addressed the fact that there is a conflict going on. And in verse 3, he said this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So we're living in the world. That's our address. It's also a description of the fact that in this world, people apart from Christ have ways of dealing with things. Sometimes they do it very honorably, but sometimes they do not. And if we as Christians are going to wage war in the name of Christ in this world, but we're not using the world's weapons, what are we doing? Well, we should begin with the practice of prayer. There is nothing that we cannot talk to God about, And as we reflect on our own needs and our needs of others, we should start with prayer. We also want to approach the subjects of the moment with honesty, with genuineness. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul stated that he was appealing to the church in Corinth with humility and gentleness or meekness, just as Jesus would do. Now, sometimes we confuse meekness and gentleness with being pushovers. Jesus was not being a pushover, but he modeled for us humility and gentleness in the appropriate places in his care for others. We also need to be mature and humble, have a humble willingness to see the present situations as God sees them. So try to ask the right questions. I used to be guilty of looking for ways to blame others about things. Maybe we all have that natural inclination. Wasn't my fault, right? It was at home when you're kids, right? It must have been my brother or my sister. We get older, we sometimes carry the habit over. And we want to be maturing and growing, asking the right questions. What is happening here? What does it mean? How do I follow Jesus' example in this matter? And then to approach the subject with the right attitude and a readiness to listen. And only after we've listened do we speak. And when we do speak, we want to speak words that represent a Christ-like response to the needs of the day. How many times have I walked away from a conversation and wished I'd said less? We do not wage war as the world does. That leads us to verse 4. Verse 4 says that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You know, when I want to work in my garden, I need to have the right tools for the task. It's the same in our walk here. We will not use the weapons, our walk here in life. We will not use the weapons of gossip and judgment or assumption or ridicule or fear to try and win battles for truth. Another way that the world approaches disagreements and conflict is sometimes that if they have enough personal influence or impressive enough credentials or they have maybe have special skills in communicating, the world can use those, but not always for the same purpose that we would. God has provided weapons that can enable us as Christians to deal with conflict God's way. But we still need to be wise and thoughtful communicators. The best list of those tools and equipment for spiritual conflict is Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 17, where Paul described what he called the full armor of God. It was a comparison to the armor of the Roman soldier. And he used that model of the Roman soldier's armor to give us a picture of fighting battles God's way. And obviously we won't review all the pieces of armor today, but we need to be aware that the devil does have schemes. Verse 11 in Ephesians 6. And we need to put on the armor God provides. Some of the ladies' Bible studies have recently been studying about the armor of God. We need to anticipate the need and become spiritually equipped so that we will be protected when the intense moments of conflict show up in our life. Maybe some very simple comparison, maybe it isn't close enough, but I thought when you leave here today and you put on your seatbelt before you drive off the yard, why are you doing that? That's because you're seeking to work ahead for prevention, because you don't know what might happen on the road. So we put the seatbelt on. In the same way as Christians, we want to put the armor on to be protected. It says here in verse 4 that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And then it tells us the weapons God provides have divine power to demolish strongholds. Just a caution, is not that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Some people go overboard in their understanding of spiritual warfare and become overconfident about who is fighting the battle and what their role is. Please remember that the battle is always the Lord's, and we are the soldiers on duty at the given time. We take our instructions from Him, and we should be wearing the spiritual protection He offers us through His Word and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't take the battle personally. We do have personal results because the battle is real, but do not choose to make it personal when conflicts seem to arise. We trust God for things we don't yet understand. God can overturn spiritual darkness that causes oppression and discouragement to us as His children. But we live in a world where sin is present. There is a spiritual conflict going on around us, and we shouldn't be surprised when it even impacts where we live. There's one final statement of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that I'd like you to hear and consider today. Verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." When we are using God's weapons for addressing spiritual darkness and conflicts by His guidance and His power, God can set aside the arguments and the assumptions of those who resist and fight against the knowledge of God. Paul was applying this maybe from an apostolic standpoint. He and his team were going to go into very specifically set aside those arguments and the pretensions that are in conflict with the knowledge of God. But I think for us there's some very important things to learn from this. God can set aside the arguments and assumptions, and we're just the servants. We've mentioned that already, but we will not see the whole world transformed into a Christian and peaceful community. But we have a role to play in spiritual conflict by walking in step with the Spirit. We can make a difference in the place we are by how we respond. We use our gifts, we use our skills to be light and truth in places where people argue, where people make assumptions that are contrary to God's will and purposes. One simple illustration that comes to mind from social media, sometimes I read news articles, and then I look at the comments that follow. I can tell you now, there's usually nothing edifying in those comments that follow the news articles. I don't know if there's probably a special term for it, but people seem to thrive on the dark and the negative and counterattacks against each other. Be careful about those things, even in your Facebook or other kinds of places like that, as well as in real life circumstances when we meet people. The apostles had special opportunities to address those conflicts, but we have a role through obedience to Christ in the places where He has placed us. I wrote this out this morning, added it to my notes. Gentle words, wisely spoken, have power. Gentle words, wisely spoken, have power. I find the last part of verse 5 encouraging for my personal life. I'd like you to consider it with me. He says, "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." For us, the battle begins with our willingness to be living each day as fully committed and engaged servants of Jesus Christ. We are to be submitted to Him and relying on Him for the use of our knowledge and skills in daily life. When we come to the Lord's table, we are being invited to remember again that each day is a new day for the battle, in the battle for purity, in the battle for honesty, in the battle for humility, and in the practice of personal holiness. And we need to be aware and eager to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'd like to ask you, to repeat that phrase with me. Let's see if we can do it three times. Three times helps us to remember. So let's try this. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let's try it again. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. One more time. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, there's a hymn that speaks about our need for forgiveness and salvation. And maybe in its original writing, it was speaking about becoming born again, coming to that new birth. But it also, I think, provides a picture of our continuing desire for holiness. It's called Whiter Than Snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from your throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat or ask. I wait, blessed Lord, at your crucified feet. By faith, for your cleansing, I see your blood flow. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, you see that I patiently wait. Come now, and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought you, you never said no. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If we were to summarize what Paul was saying in verses 3 to 5, he said, be aware of the spiritual battle that competes for your obedience. He said, make sure that you are equipped with the tools that God has provided. Don't use the world's tools to try and fight God's battles. And lastly, stop and check in your heart and mind and sphere of influence that our thoughts and choices are pursuing obedience to Jesus Christ. When we come to the table, we take time to review and to renew our commitment to Him. And with God's help, we want to take captive every thought so that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ. If you have questions about how this message applies to present challenges you are facing, please feel free to speak to me after the service or in the coming week.